It is indeed an honor to be able to be here with you on this Sunday you call Easter. I suppose in some ways I am here to set the record straight. The record about this day, and perhaps to save something that's left of my tarnished reputation. You see, my name is not, as I was introduced, Doubting Thomas. It's just Thomas. When my mother and father named me, it was Thomas. There was no doubt about it. Now, some people, my friends, the disciples, called me Didymus because I was a twin, and Didymus in Aramaic means twin. And I was the realistic twin. I was not the one who was given to believes in fairy tales and wishful thinking. I believed in what I could see and what I could touch and what I could feel. And perhaps because of that, some people consider me a doubt. I prefer realist. And I think that some of you would understand that, because I know many of you are very realistic about life as well. But more important than salvaging my reputation, I want to talk to you about this day that you celebrate, this Easter. Because I see that not only do people get me wrong, but many people get this day wrong. For many, Easter is a day for Easter baskets and Easter bonnets and Easter eggs and Easter dinners. It's not necessarily that those things are wrong, but that's not what made this day so special. That's not why it's special to me. That's not why I've come here today. No, this is a day that totally changed history, totally changed my life. And that's what I'd like to tell you about. As I said, I was one of Jesus' disciples, not a well-known disciple. Perhaps that's why people only know me for a moment of doubt. Now, I prefer to be seen as a realist, and I would ask difficult questions sometimes. Like, I remember that time when we were having dinner with Jesus, and he was talking to us about going away. In fact, he was talking to us about dying. And all of us were feeling sad, and we were thinking, why would Jesus be talking about dying? And he said, I am going away to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and take you to be where I am. Now, none of the other disciples said a word, but I said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Jesus just said, I am the way. Again, no one said a word, but I found myself thinking, Jesus was not the way. He was a leader. He was a man. And I just wish he would stop talking so much in riddles and just tell us the way it was. But as we followed Jesus, it became more and more apparent that he was gaining popularity. Actually, there was a division among people. There were those who wanted him to lead them. They believed he was their Messiah, the Jewish Messiah promised from of old. And then there were those who opposed him. And to be honest, I was one of the few disciples who I felt was seeing this thing for what it was. Because it seemed to me that we were in for trouble. Why, the last time we had been in Jerusalem, there were those who tried to stone us. And I had no interest in going back and facing an execution squad. But nevertheless, the Passover was coming, and Jesus was determined that he would go to the Passover to be there for the feast. And I said, Jesus, don't you remember what happened last time we were there? Don't you think this might not be the best time? But nothing could dissuade him. He was determined, and he headed to Jerusalem. And I was prepared for the worst. To my surprise, as we were outside Jerusalem, heading into the city, people began not to throw rocks, not to shout obscenities like they had before. They were cheering us on. They were saying things like, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna!" We were heroes. Jesus was the hero. We were following along with him. We were shouting. We were singing. It was amazing. How could all this happen in such a short time? Well, it didn't take long before some of those who were opposed to Jesus began to speak out. I felt that what Jesus really needed was a campaign manager. Because I was aware that Jesus had an amazing following among the people, but there were those Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who didn't like him, who were threatened by him. I thought, if I were Jesus' campaign manager, I would try to give an olive branch to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and I'd make peace and between what Jesus had gained in popularity and the power that they controlled, it would be no problem at all for him to become the Messiah. To my disappointment, he never suggested me as campaign manager. In fact, he seemed to almost go out of his way to antagonize these religious leaders. He called them hypocrites. Oh, here's one. He called them whitewashed tombs. He said, "You look good on the outside, but inside you're full of deadness. I thought, this is not going to work very well for you, Jesus. And that was right. Things that had reached their apex there as we were heading into Jerusalem seemed to almost overnight turn upside down. Again, Jesus had these run-ins with the Jewish leaders, and it became apparent that they were determined to rid themselves of Jesus. And it was no help to us at all when Judas betrayed us. Why, Judas was the most trusted of the disciples. We had given him the treasury. He was the one who kept the books and kept the money. And when he turned on us, we all began to wonder, what's this becoming? That night, Jesus once again began to talk about death. I was hoping he would talk about what would happen when he became the Messiah, when he was crowned the king. But he was sorrowful, and after we had dinner, he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he invited some of the disciples with him. And he was so down. I wondered what was going on with him. And it was there in the garden that Judas came with some of the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders, and they arrested Jesus. And somehow we had gone from heroes to criminals overnight. When I had told Jesus that I would go with him to Jerusalem, when I had told him that even though we had been threatened with stoning the last time we were there, I said, "I will go and I will die for you." But there in that garden, along with my friends, I ran. I hid. I was overwhelmed. And I watched from a distance as they took Jesus. They tried him with some mock justice. He first went to the Jews and there before Caiaphas. False witnesses made claims about him that didn't even agree with one another, but claimed that he had blasphemed God, that he should die. Now the Jews were convinced in their court, but they had no power to execute anyone. That was the power of the Romans. And so I assumed that even if Jesus' enemies among the Jews would not support him, that Roman justice would prevail. So they took him to Pilate. And there I saw a spineless man who was so persuaded by the crowd that he couldn't listen to the truth. He didn't render Jesus guilty. He simply said, "You can have it." It's like giving meat to hungry dogs. They took him there to the place called the skull, Golgotha, and they had a cross there along with other criminals. There were two other criminals who were crucified beside him, but he was in the center, and I watched as they drove nails into his hands and nails into his feet, and they put him up on that cross to die. I witnessed at a distance how he suffered. And I wanted more than anything else for him to come down off that cross to slay his oppressors. There were those who opposed him. They said, "He saved others. Why doesn't he save himself?" I want you to know that was exactly what I prayed. There in the darkness, I said, "God, I don't know how to pray this, but I believe that Jesus can save himself." But he didn't. I watched as he hung his head in death. And if we weren't sure of his death, we watched as a Roman centurion came along and thrust a spear into his side to just be sure that he was gone. This man, the greatest man I ever knew, was dead. When Jesus talked, when Jesus was with us, I had dared to hope. I had dared to dream. Be the realist. But when they took him off of that cross and they placed him in that tomb, I knew it was over. I knew there was nothing left but the crying. I tell you, I was so devastated by all that had happened that I just spent several days in my room, just in sadness, numb, unsure what would happen next. And it was a few days later that I heard from some of the disciples. I expected we would cry together and tell some of our stories together and console each other. But to my surprise, the disciples, they were laughing. They were joking. I said, "How can you do this? How can you talk this way? Don't you know that Jesus is dead? Don't you know that everything we believed in has been shattered? How can you do this?" "Thomas, haven't you heard? Thomas, haven't you heard? Jesus is alive! He's alive! I know it sounds crazy, but he's alive! We've seen him! Thomas, you must believe us." Now, I suspect that people in your day may think that people in my day believed anything. We believed in resurrections like we believed in the flat earth. And it would have been easy for my friends and for me to accept that Jesus was somehow alive from the dead. But the fact is, that's not what we believed. The Sadducees, the leading Jewish body of our day, did not believe in a physical resurrection from the dead. The Greeks, in the culture that had influenced us so much, they did not believe in a bodily resurrection. I was a product of my culture. I was a product of my day. And I could not, as much as I wanted to, believe that Jesus was alive. I suspect that even you who are here this day to celebrate this day called Easter, would understand exactly my reservations. Imagine that on Friday, last Friday, you had been to the funeral of a very close friend, someone you loved dearly. You saw them in the casket, and you saw them take the casket to the cemetery, and they placed it in the ground, and you watched. And you knew they were gone. And then just a few days later, you show up here in church, and 10 of your friends tell you, he's alive! He's alive! Would you believe them? Do you think these foolish people, they're deluded? I tell you, I wanted to believe. Something inside of me was desperate to believe. But I could not believe. There's something you need to know. Some of you will be helped by this. Doubt is not the same as unbelief. Unbelief says, it doesn't matter what you say to me. I am not open. I will not listen. Doubt simply says, this is hard to believe. This is unusual to believe. But doubt can be a good thing. We all know people who believe strange and crazy things that have no substance to them. Doubt helps us sort out facts from fiction. So while I had difficulty believing that Jesus was alive, while I definitely doubted it, nevertheless, my friend said, we're going to meet together next Sunday, and Jesus is going to join us. Again, imagine it's your friends telling you that your dead friend is going to be there. What would you do? I suspect, because I know how I felt, I thought, well, I'm going to go there for their benefit. But what do I say to them when he doesn't show? Or is there any even remote possibility that Jesus is alive? It was such a strange feeling to sit there wanting something that I knew could not happen, hoping for something that I knew could not be true. As we sat there in that room, suddenly, there he was, Jesus! The doors were locked, the windows were closed, there was no way for him to get in, but he was there in the room with us. My friends were frightened. I was terrified. He said, peace. Peace be with you. And then he turned to me. He said, Thomas, see my hands? See my thigh? Damas, stop doubting and believe. I had to know. I had to be sure this was no dream. I reached my trembling hands out and I actually put my finger in the nail print in his hand and I actually reached in it and touched those wounds that were caused by sin and allowed by love. And I realized it was Jesus and he was alive. And I couldn't say nothing else but Father, I need to say my Lord and my God. Jesus was alive. And that changed everything. It was only a few weeks later, Jesus ascended back into heaven and he had told us, his disciples, to go into all the world. And so I did that. I went to India. And I gave my life to tell the people of India about the risen Savior. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is not just wishful thinking. It's life-changing. It's history-making. There is no other religion that is based on a person who has risen from the dead. On someone who promises eternal life to those who believe in him. And if it's true, it demands a response. And my response was to go and to tell. For you, I would simply say what Jesus said to me. Perhaps you're here on this Easter Sunday and you're here because it's the thing to do on Easter. To be in church. To be with your family. But the story about Jesus risen from the dead is a beautiful story of spring and new life. But that's it. It's just a story. I thought that might be true. But I am a witness. The empty tomb is a witness. No one was ever able to find that body. Even his enemies who wanted to produce it. I say to you, stop doubting and believe. Maybe like me, it's not that you've ever decided not to believe, but you've never crossed that line to belief. Today could be the day. And then I know that some of you who have followed Jesus for some time find yourself in impossible situations. As I cried out to him when he was on the cross to save himself, and he did not, I found myself doubting. Some of you may be in situations where you cry out to him and he's not answered and you think he's not going to answer. But if Jesus is alive from the dead, there's nothing that he can't do. So stop doubting and believe. The message of Easter is not a fairy tale. It is a history-changing event. You see, the Jewish Messiah has come. He's come for the Jews, but he's come for the Gentiles, for all the nations. Jesus is the hope of the nations, the hope of the world, the only hope. As he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So I simply say to you, stop doubting and believe. I don't know what you think about me as one of Jesus' disciples, but perhaps in this season, if you hear someone mention the name Thomas, and they happen to say a doubting Thomas, you'll correct their misunderstanding. I am not a doubter. I believe. And my belief is all the more secure because I did not come by it easily. Shalom to you.